Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
In John 16, he says, I give you guidance in your life as you make choices. In Isaiah 41, he said, I'll be there to help you through the most difficult times of life. In John 14, he said, I'll give you instruction so that you'll know the way to go in your life. In Proverbs 2, he said, I give you wisdom, the skill in living that you need to live a life. In 2 Corinthians 1, he said, I'll give you a comfort when you go through difficult times. In John 14, he said, I'll give you heaven at the end of your life. And he says in 1 Timothy 4, I'll give you eternal rewards for your life. Those are just some of the promises. Now, when you put those all together and you start really thinking about this is revealing the nature of Christ. This is what Christ is like.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
There's been a question that I have wrestled with for a very long time, decades, and it's difficult. Why do so many Christians, or even so many of you, live defeated lives? It just bothers me. Why do so many Christians live a defeated life? I mean, after all, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you abundantly. And I'll be as honest as I can. I don't know a lot of Christians who are living the abundant life, a life overflowing with joy and peace and hope. And I ask myself the question, why is that? Why don't we live that kind of life? A lot of us live lives that I've come as a pastor to find out are filled with regret and guilt and anger and anxiety and fear. And at one time, I think I always thought, well, the culprit in all this is just sin. But I don't believe that anymore. There's something else that I'm convinced has a lot to do with you and I never living the life that we should. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start in verse 3. Peter uses a normal, typical salutation. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he says this, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I want you to stop a moment and look at that. God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Not some things, not most things. But he has granted us everything. It's interesting that he says that he has done this, he said, through his divine power. That his is probably refers to Jesus at the end of verse 2. How much power does God put in our lives? John 1 says that Jesus had the power to create the universe. Colossians 1 says the same thing. That's a lot of power. Ephesians talks about the fact that he has resurrection power to bring back the dead. That's the power. And he says, by his divine power, he says, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Wow. That's God's part. I've given you everything that you could possibly have. There's no limits on any of this. It says that he has granted it to us. The Greek word is didoremes. And the interesting part of it is the grammar. It's a perfect passive participle. And just for a grammar lesson for you, it just simply means when you see the perfect tense in the Greek, it's something that happened in the past, but the results of the action go forward for eternity. They never stop. Once he does it, you always have it. The day you were born again, God has granted to you by his divine power everything you need according to life. That's God's part. I've given you every single thing you need from that day forward. Wow. And the word everything is interesting. In the Greek, it's put up in the front of the sentence, which means it's like an exclamation point. They didn't have exclamation points, punctuation. He says, God has everything God has given you. Wow, that's God's part. That's an amazing thing. What's the conclusion? The conclusion is that you'll never lack strength for anything that happens in your life. Never. You will never lack strength for anything that happens in your life. That's God's part. So the question is then, how do we get the power? Like, how do we tap into this power? He goes on. He said, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We get it through the true knowledge of him, which again is Christ. He said, you get this power, you tap into it by having a true knowledge of Christ. Now, what it means is, what is the truth about the knowledge of Christ? Not what you think of Jesus or your neighbor thinks of Jesus or what the world thinks of Jesus, but what does the scripture say about Jesus, the true knowledge of him? He said, that's the most important thing. And the word knowledge here normally is a word like gnosis. This is a compound word called epinosis. Some translate it super knowledge. But putting epi on it means it's more than just knowing about. It's not just cognitive. Chuck Swindoll says it's heartfelt knowledge. It means intimate relationship. And I think he's probably a lot closer to the truth of that. He said, that's the kind of, you have a true knowledge, he said, of him who called us. Now, that sounds pretty good, except how do I get the knowledge in? If I get the power because I have the knowledge, how do I get the knowledge? He said, here's how you get the knowledge. The word for, the explanation. He said, for by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. He said, you want to know about Jesus? Read the promises of God. He said, first of all, they are precious. Timios means valuable. Magnificent is megastos. It means greatest. The greatest valuable promises is what reveals the knowledge of Christ, which gives you power in everything in your life. Do you think about that very much? This week, as I was thinking about this, I thought about just some of the things that God has said. In Romans chapter 8, he said, I give you spiritual life. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I give you resurrected life. In John 3, he said, I give you eternal life. In Ephesians 1, he said, I'll give you my Holy Spirit to indwell and empower you. In Romans 5, he said, I'll give you abundant grace for every situation of your life. In Galatians 5, he says, I give you joy for your life. In Psalm 18, he says, I give you the strength to face anything in your life. In John 16, he says, I give you guidance in your life as you make choices. In Isaiah 41, he said, I'll be there to help you through the most difficult times of life. In John 14, he said, I'll give you instruction so you'll know the way to go in your life. In Proverbs 2, he said, I give you wisdom, the skill in living that you need to live a life. In 2 Corinthians 1, he said, I'll give you a comfort when you go through difficult times. In John 14, he said, I'll give you heaven at the end of your life. And he says in 1 Timothy 4, I'll give you eternal rewards for your life. Those are just some of the promises. Now, when you put those all together and you start really thinking about those, this is revealing the nature of Christ. This is what Christ is like. It's interesting that he says, if you this all happened to you, that is, you realize the divine power that you have, it comes through a knowledge of Christ, which is revealed in the promises of God. And then he says, which is interesting, in the middle of verse 4, for by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that, that's a result clause. What's the result of all this? He said, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. If you do this, you become partakers of the divine nature. That word partaker is our church's name. It's koinonia, fellowship, means partner. You become in a partnership of the divine nature. God says, I put the power in you. When you do this, you become a partaker in the divine nature. Now, the problem as we're reading along is he says, look, can't you see how good this is for you? And it does look good. There's no doubt about it. He said, in verse 5, he said, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, he said, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, you get to love. These are all the characteristics that show in your life that God's provided. But there's even more to it. There's two results. One in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a meaningful and purposeful life. He said, your life counts. It makes a difference. He said, you'll have a fruitful, meaningful, purposeful life. And then he says down in verse 10, notice the second thing. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, he said, to make certain about his calling and choosing of you, for as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. He said, while you're doing this, you won't stumble, no matter what's going on in your life. No matter how bad the circumstances are, how bad your health is, how bad the relationships are, whatever is the turmoil of your life, he says, you won't stumble. It sounds great. I mean, it just sounds like this is terrific. But there's something we miss when we look at this. Everything I told you is what God says I'll do. But most importantly is, what will you do? It's right there in these verses. Look what he says here that I find so interesting. He said, verse 5, now for this very reason, applying all diligence. By applying all diligence, he said, in your faith. Wow. He said, yeah, you have to apply all diligence. And then in verse 10, he said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. You got to be diligent. Now, I find that a very interesting thing that he would say something like this, that you and I have to be diligent in this. Wow. But how do I become diligent? How do I apply this? How does this work in the context of my life? You see, applying all diligence, the word applying means make a strong effort, and diligence means a determined zeal. He says you got to have both of those. Now, I want to illustrate this. Go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter's going to do the same thing. It's different, but it's similar. He starts out by, what will God do? What does God do in your life? Here he goes. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Three things he says right there. God caused us to be born again, to obtain an inheritance that can never be taken away. It's reserved in heaven for you, and that we are protected by the power of God. Great things. And notice the condition, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now they have a lot going on. They're suffering. He said, it's okay. Doesn't matter if you're suffering. These things work out to be true, even if you're suffering. And then he tells them again what they should be doing at the beginning of verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He said, you want to know your part? Here it comes. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. That's what the New American Standard says. Prepare your minds for action. That's what being diligent means. You have to prepare your minds for action. Actually, I like it literally better than what the New American Standard translators. Literally, it says this, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. You have to do that. Now you wonder, gird up your loins? What's he talking about? Well, if you're going to run, but especially if you're going to do battle in Peter's world, you can't do it unless you gird up your loins. What's that mean? Well, they wore clothing that went down basically to the floor. And so when you were going to go into battle, you picked up the front of your clothing and you tucked it in your belt. That's called girding your loins. Now my legs are free. You see, now I can run, now I can do battle. He said, yeah, that's what you need to do. You need to gird up the loins, he says, of your mind. Wow. Oswald Chambers said this, and it's so profound. He said, God will not make me think like Jesus. I have to do it all by myself. I have to bring every thought under the captivity of the obedience of Christ. I don't think a lot of us do that. I just don't. I don't think a lot of us are diligent. And I don't think a lot of us gird up the loins of our mind. And I believe that's why so many of us live defeated lives. Certainly not victorious lives. We don't do the work. We just don't. And we pay for it. I think we often think, as long as I'm a believer in Christ and I can endure 3 or 4 sermons a month, we're good. You know, God and I are good. You're not. You'll not have the resources to deal with life. You just won't. Let me illustrate it this way. What if I owned a field, a large field, a few acres, and on it, I buried $10 million. I buried $10 million in that field. And then I came to your house and I said, I want you to have the field. Here's the deed. Are you rich? Not yet, huh? Why? You got to do the work. You got to be diligent. Let me ask you, just knowing your, would you be? If somebody gave you a few acres and said buried on it is $10 million and it's yours, how many days and nights would you spend shoveling? I'm serious, $10 million. Boy, diligence wouldn't be an issue, would it? No, I'm out there all the time. I got lights for nighttime. I'm doing it all the time. I'm digging. And that's nothing compared to what God buried in your field. He already buried it. But you have to have the diligence to go and get it. You see, that's your part. You have to actually have the diligence to go and get this. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Let's take a look at this diligence. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Paul writing to a young pastor about how to cope with ministry and life. And he says in New American Standard here, notice those first two words, be diligent. Same word. You got to be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You have to be diligent. You see, it takes a diligence to rightly handle the word of truth. The King James Version for 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, you have to do the work. You see, and if you don't do the work, it won't help you. That's the point. It doesn't help at all. You see, I have to be diligent in order to do this. How can this be such a sort of magical cure? It's simple. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder the soul and the spirit. And it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. Word of God's alive. You see, and if you want to know its power and its life, somebody at some time in your life, somebody gave you the gospel from the word of God. They explained to you that sin separates people from God and that you're a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. And that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin without an Adamic nature, and that he lived a perfect life on earth, and he went to the cross to be your substitute on the cross. It satisfied the holiness of God. He was buried and raised from the dead. And if you put your faith and trust in that truth, you'll have eternal life. You'll go to heaven. And you believed it, and you're going. You see, all you did is you took the word of God and you said, I believe that. And now you're going. And it's not like you're improving your life. You have an eternal life. That's the power of the word of God. In Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. You see, it's profitable for doctrine and correction. It's profitable for everything in life. That's the word of God. That's why he said to Timothy, Timothy, you got to be diligent. You got to go and get this. But I don't think most of us do. We're not diligent. We're superficial. And it's such a blessing to be diligent. I've spent over 40 years studying the Word of God. And I'm just telling you, there's hardly a week goes by that in my study I don't learn something new about Jesus Christ. 40 years later. It's not like, well, I read that last year, I got it down. I don't have it down. It's alive. It continues to grow as I continue to grow. There's a life to it. But there's got to be a diligence on your part. And if there's no diligence, there's no real growth. You see, some Christians, and I hope you're not one of them, but golly, they find themselves in terrible circumstances, and then they get their Bible out, and then they say, God, help me in this, and then they flash through the Bible. God, please pick me. Say something to me, Lord, and then you pick and point at a scripture. And by the way, when you do that, God does say something to you. You need to study the Bible. See, that's nonsense. That's complete nonsense. I'll just find a verse and point to it, and then that's what God wants from me. There's no diligence in that. There's nothing in that.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.